Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as humans, we spend a substantial amount of energy searching for stable ground. Please know that it's a deeply human condition to look for stability, is it not? We look for it in our achievements. We look for it in our family lineages, our financial security, our political stability, our approval of our peers. Yet, as we know in this world, everything moves. Markets fluctuate, health fades, human relationships falter, even our own morality breaks down when tested. And when the world feels unstable, our natural instinct is to do two things. Either we freeze in fear or we desperately try to construct our own makeshift foothold. In our Old Testament lesson today from Isaiah chapter 51, the prophet Isaiah, he speaks directly to a people whose world has not only just shifted completely underneath them, it has collapsed. The Israelites were living in the shadow of exile from everything they knew. Gone. Jerusalem's in ruins. The Temple of Solomon's been reduced to ashes. The promise of God seems like some distant echo out there somewhere. They were small, they were fragile, they were a remnant surrounded by a vast pagan empire. Their identity was threatened, their future was dark, and their hearts were so very tired. And it's right into this precise moment, right in this grief, right in this vulnerability that God speaks through Isaiah. And notice that he doesn't begin with a lecture on self-reliance to the people of Israel that are found in exile. He doesn't say, hey, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, people. Let's get busy and work a little harder here. Let's get it done. No. The Almighty God, through Isaiah, utters a tender, urgent command on the screen. Listen. Listen to me. God says through Isaiah. You who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. And in all three of our scripture lessons you heard read from the lectern today, what God is doing is he's directing our eyes away from the shifting grounds and points us directly to something utterly unshakable. He directs us to the rock. That's the title of our message today. Built upon the rock. And to understand, I think, what God is saying here, we need to ask ourselves then, what is this rock? What is this quarry in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1? And Isaiah immediately answers his own metaphor in verse 2. Again, on the screen. And the answer is, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was just one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So God directs the weary eyes of the people of Israel backwards. He tells them to look back to their origins, not to boast in their lineage, that's not what he's talking about here, but to remember the nature of God. And to do so, consider Abraham and Sarah. Because when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, he was not a mighty king leading a big nation. He was an elderly, childless man living in a pagan land. His wife Sarah's womb was, humanly speaking, as dead as a stone in a quarry. From the biological and historical standpoint, producing a nation from Abraham and Sarah, it was the most impossible thing. It was like carving life, or carving a life breathing human child out of solid granite rock. Yet, God took that stone and cut from it a people. Out of absolute nothingness, out of human impossibility, God created a nation by his sheer power and his sheer promise. Abraham was but one. He was single, he was fragile, he was mortal, but God called him, God blessed him, God multiplied him, God fulfilled his covenant to him. And when God tells the exiles in Isaiah chapter 51 to look to the rock, you could say he's kind of delivering a law and gospel reality check. You know, the law shows our sin, the gospel shows our Savior. So here the law is stripping away their self-delusions, if you will, right? It reminds the people of Israel through Isaiah 51 when he says, look to the rock. He's telling the people, hey, you didn't create yourself. You didn't build this nation on your own strength or your own righteousness or your own intellect. It came to you from a dry pit. And then as God always does in his word, he comes in with the gospel to show himself. And he says, if God could bring an entire nation out of a dead stone of Abraham and Sarah's childlessness, can he not restore you now? Is the Lord's arm shortened that it cannot save? And this instruction, this law, gospel, reality check, it's for us today as well. I think it's very vital for us today as well. Because when we feel overwhelmed by the state of our world, or say we're facing a terrifying reality of something going on in our life, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's an inadequacy, we're tempted to look inward, right? We look to our own works, we look to our own faith, we look to our own words, we look to our own moral achievements to find assurance in this world so often. But if you look into the quarry of your own heart, all you're going to find is a dead foundation. Dust and crumbling. If you're going to have sure footing, you need to check in with the Holy God, the rock. Not something that leads us down into a dark pit, but something that is solid. Something we can grab onto, something hewed out of his promises and his word. This Old Testament imagery of the rock and the quarry finds its fulfillment right in the gospel today of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus takes his disciples to the area of Caesarea Philippi. It's a place dominated by pagan temples, and they're carved directly into the massive giant stone walls of the mountains there. And it's right there with that background of those pagan temples on those stone walls where the false gods rule, right? Jesus asks his followers that were with him a fundamental question, right? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they report the popular opinions of the day. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. People were very comfortable with Jesus as a spiritual teacher, moral reformer, prophetic voice. And then Jesus turns to the disciples. And I think he turns to us today as well with these words. But who do you say that I am? And Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, stepped forward and utters the foundational confession of the Christian faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Magnificent. And look how Jesus responds on the screen. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there, I hope you notice the profound connection to Isaiah chapter 51 there. What we need to know is Peter, he didn't arrive at this confession by his own intellect, by his own sharp intuition, by his own superior piety. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to him. Simon was pulled out of the quarry of his human nature, out of his hardness toward God by the Heavenly Father. What is the rock upon which Christ builds his church? Well, it's Christ himself. Confessed by Peter. Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the ultimate bedrock of our salvation. Peter's name also means stone. Know that. a living block hewn out of the quarry of humanity, laid upon the true bedrock, Jesus, the Son of the living God. And notice Christ's promise is that his church was built upon him, Christ. And what's going to happen? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Think about empire after empire in this world, nation after nation. It's risen and it's fallen. I think about cultures in the world today. They've bloomed and they've withered. Human philosophies, right? They enjoy their brief moments in the sun, but they're buried in the graveyard of history somewhere. But the Church of Jesus Christ remains. Why? Well, not because of the stones that make up its walls, you and I, that's not the reason. The church survives because it's built upon the rock. It rests upon the unshakable rock of Christ's identity and his finished work on the cross. And I think when we begin to grasp the sheer majesty of God's grace, that he digs a dead stones out of a pit and builds them into a living temple like you are part of right now, our only proper response is what you're doing today. Awe, worship. And this is where precisely where the Apostle Paul leads us then. In Romans chapter 11 and Romans chapter 12, Paul spent the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans outlining the towering grandeur of God's plan of salvation. He's also talking about how salvation comes to both the Jew and the Gentile and how it comes strictly by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. And Paul breaks into this spontaneous doxology then on the screen. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. As far as I can see, and looking at myself, you know, the man in the mirror, seems like human wisdom always wants to negotiate with God, right? We want to present him with our gifts, with our morality, with our religious devotion, and then say, now you owe me, God, because I've done these things, you owe me now. But Paul reminds us right here in this doxology that no one has ever given God a gift that obligates him to pay us back. Truth of the matter is God owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Salvation is entirely, as it said, from him, through him, and to him. It's a unilateral divine act of mercy. He looked upon our dead, stony condition, and he spoke life right into us. And because this grace is so absolute, Paul transitions seamlessly then into Romans chapter 12. On the screen. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now we need to notice the order here, okay? Please notice. Paul doesn't say, present your bodies as living sacrifice so that God will be merciful to you. That'd be turning the gospel back into a transaction again, right? I do something for you, God. You do something for me. That's not how it is. He says, by the mercies of God, he says, because you've already been hewn from the quarry, because you've already been placed upon the rock of Jesus Christ, because your salvation is entirely secured, know that. Therefore, yield your lives to him. Therefore, yield your life to him. Don't be conformed to this passing, decaying world. Instead, yield to him. Be unconformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds, he says. As living stones built into Christ's church, you and I are given then gifts. That's what he's saying here. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy. None of these gifts are given to build our individual selves up. They're given for the good of the church, not for our boasting. And Paul warns us, no one should think of himself more highly than the other. Every single gift that God gives us as His church, as His building stones, He gives as the master craftsman to serve the body of Christ, reflect His light into a dark world. Dear friends in Christ, let us look once more then and conclude here with this climax of our passage in Isaiah 51. Because God invites His people to look back to the quarry of Abraham, but also to look forward then to the ultimate victory of His grace on the screen. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. I think it's good to look around sometimes and realize that everything that we think are so permanent in this world is subject to be lost or decayed. Even the highest mountain will erode eventually. The strongest human institutions collapse. The sky above and the earth below are one day going to pass away. Even our physical bodies, right, which we take care of so meticulously, are going to wear out like an old garment. If your hope is placed in anything but in this creation, but on the rock of Christ, if it's in your health, if it's in your wealth, if it's in your status, if it's in your moral goodness, you are building on shifting ground, you see. And it's going to vanish like smoke. That's what Scripture says. But hear the glorious promise of your God. My salvation will never, ever, 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 ever be dismayed. My righteousness will never, ever, ever be dismayed. The righteousness that saves you, dear friends in Christ, it's not fragile. Temporary human righteousness breaks under pressure, but this is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how is it given to you? It's credited to you in the waters of baptism. When Christ died on the cross, taking the penalty of your sin and rising victorious from the grave, He established a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Cannot. Your standing for God, dear friends, doesn't depend on your strength and hold on God. It depends on His strength of His hold on you. That's why I say it's absolutely secure. When the news cycle overwhelms you, or when grief strikes your home, or maybe doubts whispering in your ear, don't gaze at the abyss of your anxieties within yourselves. Look to the rock in which you've been hewn. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are built on that confession that He is the Son of the living God. You are built upon the rock. You are built upon Christ. Your righteousness will never be dismayed, and your promise in God's Word will never, ever, ever fail. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds built on the rock of Christ. Amen.